And we are talking about the secrets of Fatima. Father Nicholas Gruner with us, and we'll be back with him in a moment on Coast to Coast AM. And welcome back to Coast, Father Nicholas Gruner with us. Father, I had heard years and years ago that the third secret might have been tied into John F. Kennedy's assassination, his brother Robert, and then Martin Luther King. But that was all I ever heard. How about you?
Well, I hadn't heard that. I heard that it was leaked in 1963 in a German newspaper because the Cardinal Otto Vianney, they decided not to give it out in 1960, but some of the cardinals didn't agree. So it was a compromise. So I was told to sort of have part of it there in this Neues Europa, which has made it into the literature of Fatima. Frère Michel, in his monumental work, 3 volumes, 2,000 pages, has it in his 3rd volume. But he points out that there's many falsehoods in it. Of course, they couldn't put the whole thing, but about the danger to John Paul II speaking at Fulda talks about millions dying 1 second after the other, that the oceans would submerge the land, you know, the coast and so forth. There's certainly very much dramatic material in there for people to think about. But about the assassination of Kennedy or his brother, I had not heard that, but I'm sure there's many speculations out there.
Sure thing.
That's all the more reason why they should just give us the text.
Yeah, exactly. I don't know why they're holding it back. Now, that's an interesting question all by itself. Why hold it back? Because it's that horrific?
Well, I think it's really because it's critical of the Vatican itself, of the policies they've been following for the last 50 years. And in fact, that question was asked of Cardinal Bertone on this TV show. Was it Porta a Porta? Is the biggest talk show in Italy.
Mm-hmm.
And because Sochi wrote the book, which we sell, The Fourth Secret of Fatima, Sochi wrote a book and published on November 22nd, and he published the fact that Capovilla says there's another text. And so Cardinal Bertone had to answer it. He wrote his own book and came out on the 10th of May 2007, and Sochi made mincemeat of him in the newspaper by pointing out that his book just proved him right, proved Sochi right. So Sochi, Bertone couldn't let the matter last, so he went on television to try and defend his case. In any case, the question was asked, it was very mildly asked, but asked all the same. There are those who say that you've not released the secret because it's critical of the Vatican, critical of the Second Vatican Council, and he didn't say it, but critical of you personally. So Bertone answers the question by saying, well, that's impossible because the Blessed Virgin Mary is the help of Christians, and she wouldn't say such a thing against the Vatican or against bishops, though. But Scripture tells us otherwise. I mean, St. Paul in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 20, verse 28 to 31 says, be on your guard. From among your own selves, meaning from among your own bishops here, there will arise people who will falsify the message or to bring the faithful after them instead of after God. And so John Paul himself, when he went to Fatima in 2007, in 1982, said, can the mother who with all the force of the love that she fosters in the Holy Spirit and desires everyone's salvation, can she remain silent when she sees the very basis of her children's salvation in her mind? And the Pope answers his own question, no, she can't remain silent. But he didn't say what the basis of our salvation, but the basis, among other things, of course, is the priests being faithful to God. And the Blessed Virgin was warning against this in the secret. And that's why they're not releasing it. This book by Sochi, he's a sort of a public intellectual he started to write the book. He got a commission to write the book on the secret, thinking we were completely wrong. But he said, in his book, he said, I had to change my opinion completely.
Yeah.
He said, I had to surrender the evidence. And he gives the devil's final battle a lot of credit for changing his mind.
Let's talk a little bit about the devil and about Satan. Where does he fit into any of this?
Which one now?
Satan, the devil.
The devil, definitely. Well, definitely, as Sister Lucy herself said, that we are in the last times. She said that we're in the last times. Our Lady didn't say that, but I believe that because of what she said to us about, that the devil is planning to have a final battle. He thinks he can win, and therefore he's planning this final battle. So that's where we took the title to from our book, Devil's Final Battle. And just to quote you from Sister Lucy's last time, she was herself silenced. She was.
And she's dead now.
She's dead now, but she from 1960 until her death in 2005, that's 45 years, she was not allowed to speak without permission of either the Pope or the Cardinal in charge of the Holy Office. And here's what she says about, she's speaking to a priest, and she says, "Father, the devil is in a mood for engaging in the decisive battle against the Blessed Virgin. The devil knows what is the most offends God, and which in a short space of time will gain him the greatest number of souls. Thus the devil does everything to overcome souls consecrated to God, because in this way the devil will succeed in leaving the souls of the faithful abandoned by their leaders, thereby the more easily will he seize them." So here he has the devil has a decisive battle. So this is why she believes that the Most Holy Virgin did not tell me that we are in the last times.
She was cloistered, right? Is that what they called it?
But, she was able to have visitors. The cloistered nun, I remember visiting some cloistered nuns in India when I was promoting the message of Fatima in India. I didn't have to have, a long, appointment or anything like that. I knocked on the door, and 5 minutes later or so, I was able to speak to them. She, on the other hand, was not allowed to speak without permission, not just from her bishop, but from the Vatican.
I mean, anything? Could she say hello to somebody?
She could. I mean, if people. She could not speak about anything that had not been published in her books. I was told that she wanted to speak to me. And when I got there, they said that she was too sick.
And what year would that have been?
That would be 1992.
Two. Okay.
1992 in October. I even spoke to her sister, Sister Lucy's blood sister, Caroline, and she said, when we go to visit Lucy, we don't see her by ourselves. Half the convent is in the room there, so there's nothing we can say privately to her.
Amazing. They just monitored everything. And then she died in 2005, I think.
That's right. It was February 13th, 2005. For 45 years, basically as a martyr, she couldn't say what she, and it was imposed on from the time of John 23rd, and it was continued by Paul VI and John Paul II.
Do you think, Father, that this third secret that she died with, carrying it with her and, of course, passed it on, but she knew what it was?
Yes.
Do you think it scared her?
Well, let's put it this way. When she wrote down the first part and the second part of the secret, she was told to write it down, and she wrote it down without much difficulty. But when it came to writing down the third part, she couldn't bring herself to do it. She was given a formal order in 1944. First of all, she was suggested to her, first of all, by the bishop, that she write it down, put in a sealed envelope. And she said, "Well, I won't take that responsibility, but if you tell me to, if you order me to, I will obey." So the bishop took a month to give her the formal order to write it down. So in October of 1944, 43, October, November, and December, she tried. She went to a room, she took her pen out, she took her pad out. She could not put her pen to paper to write it. Finally, the Blessed Virgin appeared to her on the 2nd of January, 1944, and told her that indeed it was the will of God that she write it down. It still took her a week to finish writing it. And it was only one part was 62 lines long, the other one was 25 lines long. The 62-line long she did in a day. It took her 5 more days to write down the 25 lines. So it was obviously terrifying to her.
Oh, no question about that. Okay, let's get back to Book of Revelation now. Because this is the telltale of end times, isn't it?
Yes.
And is the clock ticking?
Well, of course, this is the view, first of all, the theology of history, we might say, is that, the history has a beginning and has an end. Unlike some people just think it just goes on and on and on, there is a beginning and there's an end to planet Earth and to mankind. End meaning in this temporal life. Obviously, we live for eternity in either heaven or hell after our judgment. But and Lucy thinks that we're in the end times by saying that Our Lady made her understand that we're in the end times for three reasons. First of all, because the devil's in mood for engaging in decisive battle. That's one reason that she says. Second one is that Our Lady gave the last remedies, and there's the Holy Rosary devotion in the back of the heart. And third reason is because God, before he's about to chastise the world, exhausts all other remedies. And he sees the world pays no attention whatsoever, then...
And I need you to speak up a little bit.
Okay. And the third reason, I'm quoting her directly. The third reason is because in the plans of divine providence, God always, before he's about to chastise the world, exhausts all other remedies. Now, when he sees that the world pays no attention whatsoever, then, as we say in our imperfect manner of speaking, he offers us with certain fear the last means of salvation, his most holy mother. It's with a certain fear because if we despise and repulse this ultimate means, we will not have any more forgiveness from heaven because we will have committed the sin, which the gospel calls the sin against the Holy Spirit. This sin consists in openly rejecting with full knowledge and consent the salvation which he offers. Let us remember then that Jesus Christ is a very good son, and he does not permit that we offend and despise his most holy mother. We have recorded through many centuries of Christian church history obvious testimony which demonstrates the terrible chastisements which have befallen those who have attacked the honor of his most holy mother. How our Lord Jesus Christ always defended the honor of his mother. So her point is that there are three reasons why she thinks it's the last times. One is, as I say, because the devil thinks he thinks he can win. He's in a mood for a final battle.
He may be winning now.
Well, he is winning now in the short term. Of course, he can't win in the long term, but meanwhile, many souls are being lost because he's winning and they're not paying attention to Our Lady, and the Pope and the bishops are not releasing the third secret, and they're not doing the consecration of Russia.
How long do you think end times will last? They say, what, 1,000 years?
Well, you know, I don't know if you've heard of Padre Pio. I don't know if you've heard.
Oh, sure, absolutely.
Padre Pio was asked by a penitent, one of his clients or confessing person who went to confession to him, asked him, Father Pio, how long will your work last? And he answered, 15,000 years.
15,000 years?
Yes.
And so we're only 2,000 years into it, basically.
Well, he only died in 1968, so that's a long time to go before now.
Was he speaking on behalf of himself or God, basically?
Oh, no, his work, he was asked about his work. He was an extraordinary man, of course, you know, but it would sound like his own work that he started during his lifetime would go on for 15,000 years. Now, that's not recorded in many books, but an author of the Padre Pio who spent his life gathering stories about him told me that himself. And he said that the witness, the person who told him, was the lady herself, and she said he was not given to exaggeration or anything like that. So,
Father, every civilization has believed that they were in end times. So what makes this any different?
Well, I don't know if everything. So, I mean, there's two ways of looking at history. I was told when I was studying history years ago, there are those who think that their times are the best, and there are those who think that their times are the worst. It often is, I think, that the people who see what things should be recognize that they're not, and therefore they see them in a bad way. On the other hand, people who think that everything is marvelous because they don't have any critical judgment of how wrong things are, see things as this is the best time. It's somewhat subjective, partly because people don't have an objective. Well, first of all, we don't have a final, signpost to go by.
But you do think the clock has started.
Well, I certainly think for this civilization as we've had it, is coming to an end. There's no question about that. I mean, there's secular writers in finance and so forth who point out that they just economically we can't go on the way it has. But there's signs of the decay of the Roman Empire. Even Benedict XVI, in his speech to the Curia, pointed out that we're at an epochal change in history. And he pointed to the fall of the Roman Empire and that we're at the same kind of stage right now, that the civilization will fall apart. Because that the moral fabric that holds any society together is not there.
How many people, if you quizzed them, would know about Fatima and the three secrets?
Well, I would hesitate to say. In North America, not very many. There's been I would, pardon me for saying, a conspiracy of silence within the church about Fatima. If a person wants to go on pilgrimages, they might see the name. They might have heard the name about, you know, Our Lady came and asked, spoke to three children and told them to pray the rosary. They might know that. I do know that in schools, when I was in school, I learned about Fatima, nothing like I know it now, but certainly I had at least an hour talk on it one day when it was about fifth grade. But they don't do that today in the schools. They don't talk about it in the pulpits. They don't talk about it in the Catholic newspapers or press, except that if a person wants to say, well, this third secret's been released, and so it's all in the past, or the consecration's been done, it's all in the past. And most people don't even know what they're talking about the third secret of the consecration. But so how many people know? Nowhere near enough. Although we've sent out, you know, over 1 million books on Fatima, you know, the true story of Fatima.
Right.
And we've sent out several million books on the subject.
What percent of the priests would agree with you about Fatima?
I think the priests would agree that Our Lady appeared at Fatima and that she asked us to pray the rosary. And they don't know much of the prophecy. And they basically, not knowing, they follow what Cardinal Bertone tells them to. I mean, not that they speak to him personally, but, you know, through, he basically has more power than the Pope in controlling the levers of power. So basically his message gets down to the, occasionally someone who's willing to study or read or even hear the other side. I mean, there are over 1,000 priests who've joined our Fatima movement, or priests, that includes bishops. We've had a number of, I've had over 15, no, at one point I had 45% of the cardinals on my side, so to speak.
Oh, that's huge. Now, do you get offended at all when you hear people talk about the possibility that we're dealing with extraterrestrials and unidentified flying objects as opposed to something spiritual?
I don't get offended. I think that, I think that at some point, if we had the time to discuss it, I think it would be, you know, able to be seen as one of the, it would be seen as something spiritual, that is the angel Michael or if it was the angel guardian of Portugal and the Blessed Virgin Mary came from heaven. There were things that you would find very interesting, though. There was a globe seen traveling through the air on September 13th before Our Lady came, and that then the globe was seen leaving again after she left.
Really? Now that's interesting.
Now, that's something that, you know, and a number of people thought that was sort of her, for lack of a better word, vehicle, in which she traveled in.
Well,
and a number of people saw that.
Well, let me ask you that. Based on these stories that you hear, why don't you simply say, you know what, it could be extraterrestrial. Spiritual, but extraterrestrial.
Well, in this case, I'm sure there's theologians who would disagree with me, but... The Blessed Virgin Mary, according to Frère Michel, who wrote this book, great book, is that Our Lady actually came in her corporeal body. That is, you know, the doctrine of the Assumption, that is, that she was taken up to heaven, body and soul, on the day of her death, or the day of several days after her death, and that she came back in her body, as well as the soul, of course. It wasn't just a vision, but that. And why would Frère Michel say that? Because the people could see the tree bend, so as if someone were standing on top of this home oak tree, and when the and when she stood on the tree in August, on August 19th, the branch on it had a special perfume. That was when Lucy's mother, who never really believed Lucy up to that time, Jacinta, her cousin, gave it. She took the branch and she gave it to Lucy's mother and said, "Smell this."
Yeah.
And it was quite, you know, it was quite distinct.
And there's no way that the little kids had money for perfume, that's for sure. Stay with us. We're coming back with more with Father Nicholas Gruner right here on Coast to Coast AM. And, of course, you are listening to Coast to Coast AM, and we've got a full slate of programs for you during the week as well. Just go to our website, coasttocoastam.com, and look at the schedule, and there you have it. We'll be back with more with Father Nicholas Gruner as we talk about the secrets of Fatima on Coast to Coast AM. And welcome back to Coast with Father Nicholas Gruner. Father, what was it about Fatima that got you interested, that just got you really going?
Well, the Blessed Virgin said in July 13th, she said, if my requests are granted, Russia will be converted and there will be peace. If my requests are not granted, Russia will spread her errors throughout the world, raising up wars and persecutions against the church. The good will be martyred. The Holy Father will have much to suffer. Various nations will be annihilated. Well, we have no choice. I mean, either we do what she asks, or we have these terrible consequences. And it seems that, you know, I said, well, I better find out what these requests are. That's how I got into it. And I still remember that, I can't remember the day, but it was in 1965 when I read that quote.
Mm-hmm.
And I've been interested in it ever since.
I'm going to ask you to speculate a little bit based on the knowledge you have about what this third secret might be. What do you think it is?
Well, I think it's a correction of the world's conscience, starting from the Pope and the Vatican Curia, right down to the last person, whoever would be the last person. So it's not just about the Vatican, but it certainly is about the Vatican. It's about all the faithful, and that they've been misled, and they've been allowed themselves to be deceived by bad priests and bad bishops and bad cardinals, for that matter. And, for example, one of the things that, in this regard, one of the things that Mother Godinho, she was the one who took care of Jacinta when she was in the orphanage a few weeks before she got into the hospital in 1920. And she told Mother Godinho the secret. Mother Godinho has recorded that it was because of the disobedience of Catholics to the Pope. Well, I think that's the encyclical of 1968, the encyclical of Humanae Vitae, in which the Pope says to use contraceptives or to make an act of contraception in the marriage act is a mortal sin, as the Pope has taught. And I think that's the disobedience of the faithful. It's quite obvious. I can't say I know this person or that person, but it's obvious from the demographics that this is what Catholics are doing, and this is bringing down. The punishment, which St. John Hughes tells us, is bad priests. Basically, St. John Hughes says that, quoting sacred scripture from Jeremiah, that Jeremiah chapter 3, Jeremiah speaking in God's name, said, "If you, my people, turn back to me, I will give you pastors after your own heart, after my own heart, as after God's heart." And St. John Hughes, a 17th century priest who trained seminarians, said, "But if you, my people, will not turn back to God, then I will send you bad priests who are wolves in sheep's clothing." And I think that's what's mentioned in the secret, that it talks about the worst chastisement of all, says St. John Hughes, is to have bad priests. And that's in the secret. It's explained there. And I think that, so it's certainly a criticism of the priests, and for that matter, the leadership that's come from, is a criticism of the Second Vatican Council. We have that actual testimony from Cardinal Ratzinger to a priest friend of mine. He said that the secret warns that there will come an evil council. And the phrase used is evil council. And also it also talks about the change in the liturgy. And we have that from the authority of Pope Pius XII when he was Cardinal Pacelli. He speaks of this, the suicide of altering the faith in the liturgy, the faith in the liturgy, the theology in her soul. That the church will commit an act of suicide. I mean, of course, it will overcome this act of suicide because the church will not, against all, not prevail against her. But the suicide of introducing this new mass has basically destroyed. I mean, I live not far from Buffalo, and there's, I don't know how many, is it 100 churches they've closed in Milwaukee, the same kind of thing. And I don't know, I'm not going to pick on those two cities alone. It's pretty universal. And that's because they changed the mass. And as they were foretold not to do that in the secret, and they don't want to admit that they've done wrong.
Well, do we have free will in some of this? Can we change prophecy? Can we change predictions?
We can, but this is what Cardinal Bertone, Chris Ferrara's book, which he's a JCD, he's a lawyer. The secret's still hidden, Christopher Ferrara, and. We sell these books for $10 to your listeners, a special price, including shipping. But in his book, this book, we sent it out, we published it in Italian as well, and Cardinal Bertone read it because a priest sent it to him, an Italian priest sent it to him and said, "What do you say?" And he wrote back to say, "Well, these people don't seem to think that we can change prophecy." And I said, and so We can change prophecy if we obey. There's a condition. And the prophecy is we're going to have the annihilation of nations and other disasters taking overcoming us. They're described even in an improved apparition in 1973, but the living would envy the dead. This can be changed, but on one condition: we do what God asks us to do. That's, you know, so certainly if people reform their lives, or if the Pope will do the consecration of Russia as prescribed by the message of Fatima, this can be changed. But it's not just because we say our, I mean, we should say our prayers, we must pray our prayer, but it's not enough just to say any prayers. We have to say, also, we have to get the Pope and the bishops to do their duty to pray to consecrate Russia in the manner prescribed. It's not very hard. Really, it's, you know, as I say, a 5-minute prayer. If you want to give it 10 minutes, you know, and in other words, getting vested and getting dressed up for the solemn public occasion. But really, it's not hard to do.
Would you be considered a rogue priest?
Well, I don't think so. I mean, I'm a Catholic priest in good standing, always have been. But I, the difference is that, you know, I try to speak plainly. My father was a Yorkshireman, and apparently that's the qualities of Yorkshiremen, they speak plainly. I think people need to understand what the issues are. There's no point in speaking in some obscure way that nobody understands what you're saying, so I pretend to be telling you something when I know you're not getting the message.
Well,
so it's not wrong. I mean, as popes have said, you know, it's to not defend the truth is to attack it, and it's better the scandal arise than the truth be hidden. I'm not trying to scandalize or upset anybody. At the same time, it's that dire. We have to listen or we pay in a heavy way.
Let's go to the phones, Don in Elk Grove Village, Illinois. You're up with Father Gruner. Go ahead, Don.
Privilege to talk to you, gentlemen. I agree with the Fatima stuff and all that, but I also believe in the Garabandal stuff. Were there any prophecies from Garabandal?
Well, in Garabandal, for example, it's not approved by the church, but the Bishop of Santander, where Garabandal is located, said there's nothing in the message of Garabandal contrary to faith and morals. And in fact, I was in Garabandal for the last message of St. Michael on June 18, 1965. You'll see my picture in the, if you have a book or there. I'm right beside Joy Lomagino. That most of you would.
Oh, okay. Now, did they have any prophecies from there? Or I mean, was there?
Well, I think that, I mean, Maliki Martin was of the opinion that Our Lady came to Garabandal because since the Vatican did not obey to release the secret in 1960, basically she came at Garabandal in 61 to 65 to tell us what the secret was. And the most powerful thing that said in the secret is many cardinals, bishops, and priests are on the road to hell and dragging many souls down there with them.
Now, I've seen things happen, like on September 10th at 7:58 in the morning, I called the White House and told them something was going to happen. And almost 24 hours to the minute, it happened. Now, stuff like that happens to me all the time.
Hmm. What was your reaction when you did that?
They told me to write the president a letter, and I said, it's too late. You can't stop what's going to happen.
It is too late. What was the event?
9/11.
Jeez.
You know, and then another time I called the fire department, they pulled 7 people out of a house fire 13 miles away. Stuff like that, you know.
Yeah, you're pretty intuitive.
Oh, yeah, I think that's more what it is.
Yeah. All right, great. Thanks for your call, Don. I appreciate you being part of Coast to Coast. Father, where does it go from here? I mean, when can you push to really get this third message out?
Well, we've, you know, certainly, you know, people signed, there's millions of people have signed for the consecration of Russia petitions. I do know I had a Vatican Monsignor come here a number of years ago, and he was quite impressed with the hundreds of thousands of signatures that he counted himself asking for this, but it's not quite enough to move them. So I believe that, I think the message of Fatima has a, one of the things, for example, when Our Lady appeared in May, there was only 3 people saw her. In June, there were 50 people to see the children. In July, there were 5,000 people. In August, there were 15,000. September, there were 30,000. In October, 70,000. And I think that, how did these people get there? The government was against them. The priests were not saying anything. The newspapers were mocking them. But the people talked to their friends and told each other word by word. You know, they didn't have any newspapers or radio on their side. And I suppose we need the people to stand up and say, tell their friends and neighbors about it, because it's been blocked every other way. And so if they understood the consequences, I believe that most people would do something about it. That's why I've spent 35 years of my life publishing the message as far as I can. But it's up to others to pass it on. I think that if they understood that all the Pope has to do is make a simple prayer of 5 minutes together with the bishops, I mean, they've done much more complicated things than that. Then it would cost them nothing, cost anybody nothing, everybody nothing, and you would have. But what we would get from it is that God would be able to say, "I'm giving you this grace of world peace, but I want the Blessed Virgin Mary to be the one that gets the credit for it, because you people don't deserve it from all the sins you're doing. But I will still give it to you if you'll give the credit to her. And this is how it has to be done." And he's spelled it out quite simply.
All right, let's go to Hollywood, Maryland. Frank's with us on Coast to Coast. Frank, thanks for calling.
Howdy, George. I'm glad to be back with you. Father, I wanted to ask you a question about the popes that were installed by dictators and kings. Did the faithful follow what they had to say or pay no attention to them? And the other question I have, it's rumored the in the Vatican they had the head of Saint Peter, and the church didn't confirm or deny it, so that must mean it's there. So would you comment on that? And then what disturbs me, Pope Pius the Ninth, I believe it was, when World War I.
World War I would be Benedict the 15th, and Pius the 10th was just at the very beginning.
That told. Who was the Pope that told the president of that was in World War I, Wilson, that yes. he didn't want him to send any black soldiers to Italy after the war?
I've never heard that,
all right, see what you can do. Okay, thanks.
So the first question... But basically, the popes were not installed by dictators and kings. But they were elected by the conclave, and the teaching of the church would be that the pope is superior in authority to dictators and kings. However, I mean, in 1415, when there were two contenders for the papacy, they both claimed to be pope. The emperor, after 35 years of this, insisted that the bishops get together and have a council. Which they all agreed to he was installed by the both popes resigned, and the new pope was elected, in order to bring this thing this impasse to completion. Certainly, it was encouraged by the secular leaders, but it wasn't that they imposed it. But the second question I couldn't quite understand, George. I couldn't quite get.
He was breaking it up. But let's talk a little bit, if we can, about end times again, Father.
Sure.
With this, it's the clock that concerns me. If people truly think it's ticking.
Well, let me give you this quote from the Vestige of Fatima, which will certainly give you something to think about. In 1931, our Lord spoke to Sister Lucy. And he said the following. He said, "Make it known to my ministers, given they follow the example of the King of France, in delaying the execution of my command, like him, like the King of France, they will follow him into misfortune." He talks about delaying their obedience, and he referenced the King of France. What is he talking about? The King of France in 1689, on the 17th of June, was given a command to consecrate, to dedicate, to set aside the court and the Kingdom of France to the Sacred Heart of Jesus. The kings of France for 100 years, from that day, the 17th of June, until the 17th of June, 1789, 100 years to the day, did not obey. What happened to the king of France on that day, the 17th of June, 100 years to the day? The Third Estate declared that they no longer would have the king promulgate laws or sign them into law, that they would make their laws themselves. They became the National Assembly. 3 weeks later was the French Revolution. 4 years after that, the King of France had his head chopped off as a public enemy, as a criminal. And what our Lord is saying, like the King of France, who did not obey in time, he had 100 years to the day, the same will happen to the Pope and the bishops for not obeying in time. There's a time, and it appears from that reference to the King of France, it's 100 years. Our Lady appeared in Fatima in 1917. The request, the formal request for the consecration of Russia was 1929. I have a book here by, it's a book by an American doctor called Russian Sunrise. It's a novel, but really he's
got some message. Truth to it, huh?
It's written in 19. It's written in the year 2015, and it's basically saying that when the Pope finally does the consecration, what will happen? But he packs into it that, well, maybe it's up to 1929 or to 2029. But as he points out, is that every year that passes, it becomes more and more difficult for them to obey. And after 2017, they may find it impossible to obey. As it is, I mean, it would have been easier to do it than they were told to. It's still possible to do it. It's getting more and more difficult to do it.
Well, time will tell, I guess, Father, huh?
Well, I hope the time doesn't. I hope that we have the consecration in time and we see before our eyes the change, the world, the governments of the world get rid of their armies, they get rid of their arms, they take their billions and trillions of dollars they're spending on armaments and armies, and they've turned that into food, and as the scriptures say, they will turn their swords into plowshares, and they will learn the art of war no more. Let us hope we live to see that, instead of going through this whole, disaster of annihilation.
Torture.
Finally, the next generation says, well, those guys were really stupid. We should at least obey.
Do you see major earth catastrophes in terms of natural events?
Well, I think God tries to tell us both. St. Alfonso Liguori tells us about, they're considered natural, but, I mean, of course, God is the Lord of history. And, that lightning bolt that struck St. Peter's destroyed all the...
On the day he announced his resignation, yeah.
And then a few days later, the center of a 4.8 or 4.9 Richter on Richter scale, where was the center of it? Where Pope Celestine, the last one to resign freely like that, was imprisoned. He was imprisoned for the last little part of his life because they didn't want him interfering with the next pope. Anyway, the center of an earthquake a few days later is exactly there. Is God trying to tell us something? I think so.
How do these things happen, huh?
Well, in the prophecies of Akita, which are given on the 13th of October 1973, we find that there's several disasters. The first is man-made disasters because people, war is a punishment for sin, Our Lady of Fatima told us. But also there's God-made disasters that also strike as well. So and because God is punishing the people, God just says, if you have a family and you have, say, five children, and one is giving a very bad example, the father of the family has to point out that, this is not acceptable, and the other children have to understand that, there's a punishment attached to this, and just the rest of us. He can't just let sin go on forever without there being some consequence. Otherwise, the whole world becomes corrupted by this.
Father Gruner's website, Fatima.org, linked up at coasttocoastam.com. And we shall come back. We've got a final hour to go, and we're going to devote it to you taking phone calls with Father Nicholas Gruner up next on Coast to Coast AM.